Hello, everyone. My name's Nathan. In case you don't know who I am, you can call me Nate. I'm on the mission team here at EV, so I work with Adrian, I work with Jez, and I feel very privileged, actually. I think I've got one of the best jobs in the world. I just get to continually see people being born again, from moving from darkness to light. I'm part of the work of our life course that we do here on a regular basis, which just finished up just last week. And again, another four people putting their faith in our Lord Jesus. So it's fantastic. And it's my great privilege to give my life to that work, but also it's my privilege this evening to open up this passage for us. And so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to invite you to join with me as I pray. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you don't leave us down here guessing as to who you are and what's going on, but Lord, we thank you that you speak clearly through your word. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we sit under your word, Lord, we pray that you would give us discernment to see truth from false. Lord, we pray that you give us the boldness to believe, the courage of conviction to be able to say no, and the ability to change and be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, I've got like the summary really of this tonight's message really is summed up in this image that you see before you. And the caption is, "Don't shipwreck the faith." Simple, right? Does anyone know where this picture comes from? It's only a few years old. Yes? No? It's from Italy, yeah, so it happened in the Mediterranean not long ago. The ship, it's just happened just quite, like, not long ago at all, really. It's the Costa Concordia. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that particular shipwreck as we go on tonight. But the reason why I start there is it encapsulates really well, I think, for us, the main message of this passage tonight as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But let me just unpack it a little bit more for you. As I use some of the words that we kind of come across in Timothy, don't shipwreck the faith is what I'll be talking about. I could be saying stand firm in the knowledge of the truth about Jesus by seeing and saying no to the fakes. Stand firm in the knowledge about Christ Jesus by being able to have the discernment to be able to see between true and false. But not just the discernment to be able to see, but also the courage to be able to say no to that false. That's the main message of tonight. So that's why it's nicely encapsulated, I think, by this picture of the shipwreck. But of course, as we come to a message like that, there's this immediate pushback. There's an immediate tension that comes with this message that we'll be diving into this evening. And the pushback comes not only from the world out there, those who aren't on board the ship, if you like. If you're going to take a position like this, then you stand possibly being accused of things being like divisive or judgmental or even intolerant. And that pushback, though, it's not just a pushback from, in a sense, out there in the world. And we know that once intolerance meant we can agree to disagree, can't we? That's what tolerance once meant. But more so today, intolerance is more like we can't disagree. And if you do disagree with me, then I'm going to publicly shame you and I'm going to humiliate you and crush you in the court of public opinion. And so it's hard enough to stand for Christ in one sense in this world around us. But the main message here tonight as we come to chapter 3 is that pressure, that pushback, it doesn't necessarily always come from those outside the ship, but sometimes it comes from those who claim to be on the ship itself. And none of us like to be tarred with that brush. You're intolerant. You're divisive. You're so judgmental. None of us want to be tarnished with that brush. And so before we dive into the passage, it's just something to kind of grasp before we come to this passage is, I guess, the big theme, if you like, or one of the big themes that we find in 1 and 2 Timothy, which is this sense of the ship. And let me just describe to you the wonder and the glory of this ship that we're speaking about here. For those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, what is this wonderful ship that we're talking about this evening? We're talking about the faith. So as we come to Paul speaking to Timothy, he's able to speak at the very first verse of this promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And earlier we hear that it's the life that is true life. And not only the life in this life, but a life eternal or a life immortal. So at verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul writes of the grace that has been revealed in Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and he's brought life and immortality to light through this good news. Friends, it's a wonderful ship. It's good, good, good news if you're on this wonderful ship, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. You might have heard of the name John Newton before. Have you heard of John Newton? He's a man who wrote Amazing Grace. He's a man who at one point of his life was utterly heading in a certain direction until he met Jesus and until he was changed by the Holy Spirit. And he came across this amazing grace and his life was transformed. But he describes the Christian faith like this. It's a wonderful picture. He says that we are all like ships on the ocean. We all leave from different ports. We all start out from a different position. You start over here, I start over here. And our journey may be a little bit different in the sense that for some of us, it's just a smooth sailing all along. You've got wind at your back. The ocean's nice and calm. And it's just a nice, easy journey. But for others, it's a complete different type of journey. There's waves hitting the boat. There's hurricanes. There's storms. And even as I speak tonight, there may be some of whom are here with that kind of experience when it comes to the faith, that it's not easy. But this is what John Newton says is one of the wonders and beauties of our faith in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your journey is. We have a sure hope in the destination, which is where we're all going. Where we're all going is eternal life and glory, immortal with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because this ship is so good. It's so good. Why would you shipwreck it? Why would you give that away? Why would you lose it? Why would you give it up? And it's so good that actually we know that we don't want to hold on to this thing ourselves selfishly, but selflessly, we want to actually pass it on to others. And so Paul begins to speak to Timothy about guarding the good deposit. He starts to speak about passing on this message to other reliable people who can then also pass on this wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus. But in the midst of that, Paul begins to speak also of this other mob or this group of people that he speaks of here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3, but mark this. Paul writing to Timothy, mark this, Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. That phrase, the last days, it's a common phrase that's used in the New Testament to speak of the time between when Jesus came for the first time and when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And it's a common phrase in the Bible between that first coming of Jesus and the second coming, that's all known as the last times or the last days. And friends, that's the time in which you and I live. And so as we come to a passage like this, we're able to draw out lessons and applications for our own context, even though Paul is writing to Timothy and the church in Ephesus at the moment. But as we come to this message, Paul begins to speak to Timothy about this particular group of people. And down at verse 5, he says, have nothing to do with such people. Who are these people that Paul is speaking of? Again, elsewhere in 1 and 2 Timothy, he speaks about, I command you to stop certain people from teaching false doctrines. He says, there are some who have shipwrecked the faith because they've walked away from the truth. And so this image nicely encapsulates the main message as we now come to chapter 3. Because again, the big idea, I hope that you're kind of getting loud and clear, is this ship is good. And it's so good and it's so precious that you don't want to shipwreck it. You don't want to lose it. You don't want to get rid of it. So The big message is to stand firm in the knowledge of the truth by seeing and saying no to the fakes. But the question is, who's real and who's fake? That's the thing I guess we're going to be wrestling with as we dive into this passage tonight. Real or fake? So have a look at this. Is this image real or fake? How do you spot the fakes? Is it real? It's real. It is. Because I was searching the internet this week for real, fake, and it gave me this image, and I did some research on it, and this is in New York Harbor about a year ago, and this almighty shark just leapt out of the water and took the dude on the helicopter. That's amazing, right? It's not real. It's not real. I'm just checking because some of us are more gullible than others, right? And I'm just checking. It's like I went and saw the film Guardians of the Galaxy the other night, and walking out, I heard someone say, I think that's based on a real story. And the friend's like, yeah, I think you're right. Some of us are more gullible. And what we're talking about is fake or real. How do you tell? So let's do another. This is easy, right? This is a bit foolish. And actually, where you get to in this passage tonight, at the very end, it says they won't get very far, these false teachers, these ones you are to be aware of, because as in the case of these men, their folly, it will be clear to everyone. It's saying that in the end, the folly of the false teacher, it will be made evident. You will see, and it's foolishness. And so this is just a bit of fun. But this is where it begins to get a little bit trickier. Two watches. Now we hold two things side by side, one real, one fake. Which one is which? Now, do you want to have a... We could play a game here, but we're not going to do that. Just make a decision. Which one do you think is the fake and which one is the real? Kind of make your choice. At least make some kind of choice. I think this is easy. Very easy. Easy. There's a big gold crown and those bars of gold. And that one's all nice and shiny. I think that's pretty easy, really, to tell the difference. But what about this next one? One pair of shoes, two shoes. Which one is fake and which one is real? Because I think this is much harder, actually. Like, how can you even tell which one of these is real, which one of these is fake? And there's a point, because as we get forwards here, I'm trying to illustrate to you, it's sometimes hard to tell, real or fake, fake or real, which one's which. So maybe you can tell. I can't even tell on this one. But there you go. Fake or real. Okay, next one. Which one's the Christian? Now, the funny thing is, this morning when I put it up, everyone's going, it's a guy on the right. It's that one. But the point is, right, you can't tell who the Christian is. Sure, you can't tell. And I had a lot of fun this week searching for Facebook profile pictures, but it was really hard because all the young people, the guy's got no shirt on. Like, I can't put that up there. And then I think maybe I'll put some pictures of girls up, but there's all these duck faces. Like, and so it took me a long time just to find two kind of, just two guys. But as you look at these two guys, which one is the Christian? Which one is fake? Which one is real? You can't tell. You can't tell at all. And here's the point, that as we come to a passage like this, how can you tell? And as you go on in your Christian life, there will be moments where you interact with one another, you'll interact with other teachers, you'll listen to stuff on the internet, you'll come across other churches, and the question you'll be asking yourself from time to time is, do I need to listen to this one? Or do I need to say no to this one? That's the point. And Paul says, as we come to chapter 3, this is the way that you are to determine. This is the way that you work out the true from the false. He says it comes down to these two big concepts. The one is character, verses 2 to 5, and the other is their action or the fruit of their character. That is, a person's character works itself out into how they live their life and what they're doing in their action. And so as you look at a teacher, as you look at a person and what they're teaching, as you look at these two aspects, you'll be able to determine what's going on. So I'm going to spend a little bit talking about character, then I'm going to speak a little bit about this action. But let me begin by character. What do we mean by a person's character? Well, we're talking about a person's personality or their inner being. came across a really lovely definition of what character is this week. Character is what you do when no one is watching. There's a sense to character is like your personality and what goes on inside. I guess another expression sometimes uses your heart. What comes out from inside. And so some people have certain character that you put them in one context and certain things come out. You can see they're a reliable person or they're not a reliable person or they're a joyful person or they're not a joyful person. They're trustworthy. But you take that person out of that context and you stick them in another context and their personality still, you can still see the internal stuff going on. This is what's on view here as we speak about character and as we come to a passage like this. So I'm going to read through verses 2 to 5. And as I read this through together, let me just encourage you to think, what's it like trying to relate to someone like this? Someone who has all these characteristics, what's it like to try and relate to them? So let me go through this list with you. Mark this, Paul says to Timothy, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. They'll slander us. They'll speak of others without self-control. They're brutal. They're not lovers of the good. They're treacherous. You can't trust them. They're rash. They jump quickly to an emotional, speedily. They're conceited. That is, that they're full of themselves. They love themselves. Arrogant. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we look at that list of characteristics, and you might be struck by a few things as you go through that list. But one of the things I'm struck by is that might, on one hand, kind of sound terrible, but on the other hand, that list is quite ordinary, in my opinion. Because maybe not all of those things at once. But certainly if you knew me and knew my life, there'd be times at which a couple of those things describe me. And if we're going to be honest for a second, it probably describes bits and pieces of you as well. And maybe not all at once, but there are certainly aspects of that which is quite ordinary. And so as Paul is speaking to Timothy, is he talking about who is this group that he's speaking about or speaking to? And it becomes clear as we come to the next verse. Just continue with me at verse 5, because this is where it gets distinct. Verse 5, these people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What does Paul mean when he uses that phrase? They have a form of godliness. Other translations say they have an appearance of godliness. Like they look godly, and yet they deny its power. What is Paul speaking about here as he speaks about this? There's a couple of options. And maybe you would have wrestled with this week. One of the options could be, what's this power that Paul is speaking of? Earlier in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, at verse 7 and 8, you don't need to turn there, but in verses 7 and 8, Paul says to Timothy, for the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, which means like fearful and afraid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So just to paraphrase for you, what could be on view here is these people that Paul's speaking of. He's speaking about a particular group, and that particular group, they appear godly, but they're denying the power of God to transform or change them. Because that list of characteristics, God is about transforming people. He's about changing people. And so they may be denying that power. It may be what's on view as Paul's speaking to Timothy. Or another likely option that Paul's speaking of here about this group who have a form of godliness and yet they deny its power is another type of idea, which is the appearance of godliness is this person's got it all together. They're the nice looking package. They look good. They dress right. They maybe even go to church. They maybe even read the Bible. They maybe tithe. They maybe pay their taxes. They do everything right. They're doing a lot of good even. And yet they're denying the power of true religion. That is, they're denying Christ. Because what they haven't worked out yet, and this is a common, I think, misconception when we come to the Christian faith, is we think that if we do a whole bunch of stuff, then we'll climb that ladder and then God will accept us. God will love us. If only I make myself right, then if I do this and if I do this and if I pray right and if I turn in this direction and if I do all these things, then I'll be godly. But friends, if you've never heard of this stuff before and if you're new to it, then the two biggest letters that will change how you understand about Christianity is the letters N and E, because it's not about what you do when it comes to the faith. It's about what Christ has done. And there's all a world of difference between those two things, because the outward appearance of religiosity is not what's on view here. The true is the power of Christ, that it's Christ alone that saves. So I think it's a bit of both options, actually. On the one hand, God does change his people by his Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little while. But at the same time, it's the power of God in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brings that is on view here. And Paul's point as we come to this passage here is watch out for the fakes. And he goes on at verse 5 and he says to Timothy, have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with them. Which again is quite sobering, don't you think? It's quite a serious call. And what does Paul mean when he says to Timothy, have nothing to do with these ones? Because on the one hand, here's a wrong understanding or a wrong application. Because as we went through that list, it could be describing all of us. And so maybe what Paul is saying is have nothing to do with each other. There's a group of, I don't know, a couple of hundred here. Rather being one church of a couple of hundred people, we should all have nothing to do with each other and we'll just be a couple of hundred of different churches all made up of one person. That would be boring and it would be lonely, and that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a particular group to have nothing to do with. And so again, to find the answer to what this particular group is, come with me to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. This is just immediately before this chapter, at chapter 3. Come to chapter 2 and come to verse 24 where we read these words. And the Lord's servant. So that's what's on view. Who is the Lord's servant? Who's the one you're to trust? Or who's the real deal? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. You see that? Not quarrelsome. You're not picking fights with everyone. And the Lord's servant's got to be kind, gentle to everyone. They're able to teach. They're not resentful. Verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed. There's that gentleness again. Love, care, gentleness, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So as we disagree, and as you disagree with one another, what's on view here is as we have these disagreements, is it just that one person's got to win and the other person's got to lose? Is it just that we're just trying to be conceited and arrogant and I'm better and you're worse and I'm stronger? Paul goes, no, it's not about that. As we have these discussions, it's about repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's what's on view here. And that phrase, the knowledge of the truth, we come back to in just a moment, a few verses down. Paul will say, there are those who are always seeking, always asking, but never able to arrive. This is who Paul says have nothing to do with, these certain people. One thing I'd like just to alert you to is often, in these sort of instances, what people may do is try and separate Paul from Jesus. Jesus, I like. He was kind of the good guy. He was very loving, caring. But with Paul, well, he's a bit harsh and he's a bit severe. And so even when it comes to this truth that's passed down from generation to generation, we see as it comes to Paul, that Paul is saying what Jesus has always been saying. Let me quickly show you from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many will enter through this one, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, in his farewell speech to the church of Ephesus, he picks up this thing that Jesus is speaking about. And he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and they'll distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So Paul is calling Timothy not to have anything to do with these ones, not to partner with them, not to associate with them, not to do ministry with these ones, not to say yes to those ones. Actually, no, I'll say no to those ones. This is the call, and it's quite sobering, and it can sound quite harsh, and it can sound quite horrible in some respects. But I want to urge you, as you hear this, to think about what Paul is doing as he's speaking to Timothy. He's talking about character leading to action. Because watch where Paul now takes us as we think about this issue of true and false and character and action. Because just as Jesus said, watch out for the false sheep, let me just read on what Jesus says at Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for the false prophets, Jesus said. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they look good, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, they don't. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit, Jesus says, is cut down and thrown into the fire. And thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. There's a correlation, there's a connection between a character and the outworking of that character into a person's life and the fruit of their action. Paul's saying to Timothy, look at what they're doing. So as we come to the church here in Ephesus, look what they are doing. Look at verse 6. It's quite deserving, really. These ones that Timothy's have nothing to do with, these are the kind who worm their way into the homes and they gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. There's people in this church who are manipulating. They're abusive. They're actually abusing the other members of the church and they're worming their way into the home and then they're seeking to manipulate this group of vulnerable people in the church. And so as you think about this thing that we're wrestling with tonight about shipwrecking the faith, what I really want to kind of urge you to think about is a lot of people think of that ship as yourself. It's just your personal journey of faith. But it's not just you in a boat heading towards the kingdom. It's a community. And what Paul is saying is look at the effect that these false teachers have on the whole boat. It's not just about you, it's about others with you in this boat. I started with that picture of the Concordia. Over 2,000 people on board. What caused that shipwreck? Was it a big storm? Was it a big hurricane? Was there fog on the Mediterranean that night? There's a court case that went into finding out what was the cause of this shipwreck. The reason? The captain was trying to show off to a girl. He got a girl up on the bridge and he was trying to brag to her how close could he get to the rocks. Out of the 3,000 people on board the boat, 32 dead because of one bad captain. And so what's on view here is not just you and your faith, but it's the faith, and it's the faith of others. And as Paul is kind of calling us to this kind of hard word, it's not just because we're concerned about that person and we want to be bad to that person, but it's out of a conviction of wanting to care for those who are more vulnerable amongst us. Look at the fruit of the false teachers in Ephesus. There's one final characteristic to look for in the working out. Who are the fakes? And who are the real deal? At verse 7, we see this phrase that Paul goes on to say, they're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Again, it's this phrase which in the first instance, we want to go, yes, heck yes, yes, that's good. The always learning bit, tick, absolutely, always learning. But it's the next part, they're never actually able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They can't arrive at the truth. And again, talking about the faith, there's a few different ways to understand the faith. And this may be your something you're wrestling with. So I want to quickly talk to you about two ways that people understand the faith. Some people think of it like a train. And it's wrong. Some people think of it more like a tree. That's right. The ones who think that the faith is like a train, this is how it is. I'm going to learn about Jesus and I'm going to learn about all this good stuff. And I'll sit on the train for a little while at the station. But after a little while, it gets a bit boring and I've heard it all before. Then I hear some kind of good new, interesting, exciting something happening down the road or around the corner. And so I let my faith move from this station and I just move to the next one. And I'm there for a little while, but then again, it gets a little bit, I don't know, it's not so exciting, it's not so new, and we love new, and I hear of a next thing, and so we move our faith to the next thing. And just as Paul's saying to Timothy, there's those who are just swayed. They're just moving from one thing to the next. And it's not the right way to think of the faith. The right way to think about the faith is that it's a tree. Because the tree stays and it remains in the soil. It stays in one place. And that one place is good soil. It's deep and it's rich. And I'm speaking of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about the truth of God's word. That tree, its roots run deep. But it's not a boring thing and it's not a lifeless thing, because a tree isn't lifeless and boring. A tree that's roots go down into the love of Christ grows up and it produces fruit. And it grows. And as it grows, it changes, it gets bigger, it gets stronger. That is how we are to think of the Christian faith, like the tree rooted in the truth of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware those who are always learning but never able to arrive or come to a knowledge of the truth. Questions are good. Asking lots of questions. And you might be here checking out this boat. And if that's you, fantastic. We want you to ask as many questions as you have. But the thing with Christianity is it gives you answers. If you're genuinely looking, if you're genuinely asking the question, can I urge you to listen to the answer? Because the Christian faith has the answer. But it's whether you want to hear that. Just think about how it went for Adam and Eve back in that garden at the very beginning. Was it not that first question? Did God really say? How did that end for Adam and Eve? It ends quite similar to what happens as we work our way through this passage tonight. Verse 8. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds. The other word there, depraved, could be corrupt. They're corrupt-minded. Who, as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected, out, shipwrecked. But, Paul goes on to say, they won't get very far, because as in the case of those men above, their folly will be clear to everyone. The truth of what's going on, in the end, it just pops out. In the end, you'll see what's going on. So the big message is don't shipwreck your faith. Be discerning. See truth from false, but having also the courage of conviction to be able to say no to that false. And it requires courage, especially today in our society, to stand up for Christ. So what? I just want to share with you a few quick so whats. The first one is stick with Jesus. He is so worthy of your praise. If you hold up that list of characteristics of false teachers, they are hopeless. But if you hold that list up to Jesus, he is everything that they are not. Lovers, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He is so forgiving. He is so reliable. And here's the thing of Jesus. It's not just character when it comes to Jesus, but he puts it into action. And the fruit and action of his character is the cross. That he actually says, I love you. And he doesn't just say these cheap words that we all say, but he actually puts his life on the line to demonstrate his worthiness of your praise. Stick with Jesus. That's the big one. Be on the boat and don't get off the boat. Especially if you're here tonight wondering if you will do that. And friends, I just want to urge you not to shipwreck the faith. The next one I want to quickly talk about is character and the importance of character. Let me talk about character for a moment. Here's a good slide. Have a look at that. This is so good. Let's just talk about character for a little bit. The slide I wanted to have here tonight is from the 21st century theologian, Will Ferrell. He has a quote, "Before you should marry someone, you should sit them down at a computer with slow internet speed. And then you'll see their true character." So true, I like Will Ferrell. Let's talk about character and growing in character. Because I think this is something that we Christians are not afraid of. And it's wonderful, actually. Take that image of a tree that's growing and it's growing strong and it's growing up. What does it mean to grow in character? The character's very hard to change character. It's a very difficult thing over time to see that shape, see it change. But it does by the power of God. It does. Where and how does your character grow? I say to you. I'll share a bit of my own story. I came to know Jesus Christ in my early 20s. And I was growing in knowledge, growing in love, growing in understanding of the Bible. And it was after a couple of years that someone said a similar thing to me, which is, if you want to continue to grow, there's something you need to begin to do that you maybe aren't doing just yet. And that thing is, you need to serve. Not just in a formal ministry, not just like serving formally in church. You need to begin to serve others. Because your character will begin to show itself out, but it will also get refined under pressure. As you put yourself into a hard situation, that's where you see a person's character, when things are hard and when things are difficult. And that's ministry, that's serving, it's not easy, and yet that is where you'll see a person's character. It's where you'll meet also a potential husband or wife with good character. So join Summerfest. Let's talk about stubbornness. No, we won't. What is so wonderful about being on that good ship, Jesus Christ, is our ability as Christians to be willing to change. We are the people of change. So because of repent, we are to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's as we disagree, that's what we do, is we're willing to admit we're not perfect. We're humble. And so if you can show me from the Bible the truth, I hope that I'm humble enough that I can go, yeah, you're right. I need to change. That's what we're speaking about when we speak about repentance. So we need to be people of repentance. And here's the thing, you're able to be that as a Christian because of the sin in your life and how you relate to the sin in your life. Look with me back at this passage. Because we sung about this just a moment ago when we were singing that song about Christ alone. Look at verse 6 with me. "There are those," Paul speaks, "who are loaded down with sin, and they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires." See, there'll be some of you that perhaps are even here tonight who are loaded down with shame and guilt, and it sucks you down. And you're drowning in it because, you know, if you're going to be true for a moment and God can see, but if everybody else could see, I'm just loaded down. And you don't even know how deep that water will go for those of us that are loaded down with our sins. But you're not just loaded down by your sin. This passage says that they're swayed by their evil desires, that their evil desires control them. And so as we speak about the Christian and their relationship with sin, what you've got to just rejoice in if you're one of those people on the boat is that God has done away with that sin, the guilt and the shame. As far as the east is from the west, so Christ has forgiven you as you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. Your guilt and shame, gone. But not just that, the other part of the sin is that it's power over you to sway you and to move you. You are no longer held by that power, but you actually have Christ. And so you're not enslaved to the sin that you perhaps once were. And again, so as Christians, because we find our acceptance in Christ Jesus, who I am, my identity at its core is in Christ, and Christ forgives me. Christ will change me. And so as I come to this question of my character, I can get real with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can get real with the reliable friends, and I can change. And it's a wonderful part of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you have that good friend, that one who you can be real with, one of the applications of tonight's passage is to get real. Be sincere. Ask that friend, tell me about my character. If you're not in a growth group, there's a place where Paul says to Timothy, share your life and doctrine. Watch those two things closely. That's what we do in our growth groups, is we watch our teaching, but we want to live it out in our actions as well. And so I want to urge you, if you're not in a growth group, consider joining up one. And if you are in one, take it deep. Take it real, because that's the place to do that. I want to finish tonight. The main point is don't shipwreck your faith. The other point I was going to talk about, but I'm not going to, but it's being willing to say no in the peer group. That is massive. But to the young'uns, I just want to encourage you with this final word. It gets easier, I reckon. Being a Christian as a teenager, that's so hard. But by the time you get to uni and you get a little bit older, a lot of that pressure begins to just go off the boil just a little bit. But to my little brothers and sisters, be bold and strong and say no when you know you need to say no. That's a difficult thing to do. But do it, because this faith that you have in the Lord Jesus is so precious, so good. You don't want to shipwreck it. You don't want to shipwreck it for yourself, but you don't want to shipwreck the faith for others. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is so good. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful grace, this wonderful mercy and forgiveness that we find at the foot of the cross. Lord, what a wonderful gift it is that we are freed from the guilt. We're freed from the power of sin over us. Lord, that as we stand before you, even now, as we put our trust in our Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve, but you just shower us with grace and mercy and your love. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, good faith that you give us. And so, Lord, we just pray, not just for ourselves, but Lord, we pray for those around us. Lord, we pray for our neighbors. Lord, we pray for the ones younger than us. Lord, we pray for this faith would be going to more and more. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us discernment. Help us to see true from false. But Lord, give us also courage. Lord, give us your spirit. Make us bold. Help us to say no where we need to say no. Lord, help us not for our own sake, but for the sake of the glory of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.